So let me introduce my friends, Linda and Harold Everly. And I guess I met Harold probably 5, 6 years ago, I guess. And Harold saw things that I didn't. And I'm grateful that God kept him in my life and kept him as a voice in my life. And so let me introduce the two of them, Linda and Harold. They are all the way from Yakima, Washington. So that's Northwest. They're visiting Southeast. So I had the privilege yesterday of introducing them to fried okra and turnip greens.
Yes.
And cyclone sour cream.
Whoa,
yes.
man.
The collard greens didn't go so well. I think it's like coffee is an acquired taste
yes.
that we grow up in the South. But Harold was a pastor, and God called him to begin traveling and ministering. And so now he travels extensively, just ministering and encouraging the body of Christ. That's one of the things that struck me the first time I heard him, how victorious he sounded when he talked. And I was like, there's something to that. And so, one, I think he brings encouragement. Every now and again, he brings a kick in the pants, which that's necessary too. But I think this call on his life is to encourage the church and to get it ready. And I love his view, and I think it will come out despite, I don't even know what he's speaking on, but I believe it will come out regardless of what he shares today. And then his wife, Linda, she just retired where she can travel with him. They have this cool thing. They're doing a television show in the Middle East where they read and study through and talk through the New Testament. And God has been doing some amazing things. Linda showed me a picture of 1 million people in Pakistan. I didn't even know what 1 million people looked like, honestly. But it looks like the ocean, but just people. People coming to know Christ. Just an amazing thing. And so they've been doing that. And yeah, we see each other, I guess, about once a year, you know. And so that's... And we talk and text, and so I'm excited about him being here. I want to tell you a couple of things. One is, when you're done, if you would love to sow into this ministry, and it's a good investment in the kingdom. And so Karen Lee is going to be over here. There's some books that he has over there, and I have a copy of his Grace book, and you can tell I've read it a little bit. I got notes and dog ears. I honestly think it's probably one of the best books that I've ever read on grace. And I told Harold, I said, Harold, I'm not trying to flatter you. I really believe it's that good. It really is good. So if you need to know about grace, I would recommend that you read that book. There's a lot of things over there. So take a look at the table. And then if you'd like to sow into that ministry, there'll be a plate there. The church at large, we've already prepared an offering before he came to give. But if you'd like to do that individually, then please go ahead and do that. It's a wise investment in the kingdom. I don't want to take any more time. Harold, hallelujah. Let's do it, brother.
Thank you, bro. Hallelujah. We are excited to be here, really blessed. I know some of you have had a relationship for a while, but the rest of you are new to. So I'm the bald guy. My wife's the pretty one here. I'll tell you a little bit of the basics, and then I'm going to show some of those photos, like I showed your senior pastor, the one Linda did about us in Pakistan. So if you have that photo, if you could try put it up, what we're doing in the Middle East. So I'll tell you in a little bit about this. So Linda and I, to the basics, our home's in Washington State, but we've been married 38 years. We've got 3 grown-up kids. We've been ministering, pastoring for 6 years and 31 years traveling. So most of our lives we've been ministering, but these last 31 years traveling, it's real easy to come to churches when you've been doing it for 30 years. It's kind of like a mechanic that sees a lot of cars. You can come and feel. It's real easy to see that this is a healthy place. We're really blessed to be with you. We know. Church leaders all over, it's easy to see where momentum is, where God's blessing his people, where your leadership is strong, you know, and we just feel honored to be connected with you also. You got good leadership here. You're really blessed. There's a presence of God in this place that don't miss the time of your visitation. God's doing good things. It's about a third of our energy is invested overseas. We first started that third investing in the Philippines 30 years ago. Then after 5 years, we switched to Africa, 17 years back and forth to Africa, and now the Middle East. For about 5 years, we've been emphasizing the Middle East, the Muslims. And so we were in Pakistan in October, Indonesia in November, and we have 2 leaders in Pakistan we work with. On the photo, it's Anwar, one of our 2 leaders we work with. He has a television station over there, and It was getting bombed a lot, so they put it a mobile station, television station, and they move the van around a lot. It gets broadcast up. Linda and I have a program daily, 5 days a week, on his television station, but he gets on the air in whatever city's in, announces on television, who wants to come meet with Jesus, come meet with me. He'll say the south end of town, north end of town, wherever he is. So this was the first week in November, and he was in Karachi, which is a big city over there, and over a million Muslims showed up wanting to meet with Jesus. And so over 80% of them raised their hands want to receive Christ. Now, you don't hear about that on the news. You might hear about two terrorists, but you're not going to hear about this. This is happening regularly. Anwar has four pastors who spend every Saturday standing in water all day long, and there's four lines of Muslims being water baptized, sun up till sundown. At the end of the day, the lines are way too long. They just say, come back next week because it's getting too dark. And that's been going on for about 9 months now. Well, on our show, we read through the New Testament, and we talk about a paragraph and read another paragraph, talk about it. There are several million Muslims listen each day. They're just listening to the New Testament now. So you've got to hear what God's doing around the world. It's not the negative. It's what God's doing that's always the exciting part, okay? So we've been really blessed to be part of it. Pakistan is the most fundamentalist Muslim country in the world. Indonesia has the largest population of Muslims in the world. But Indonesia has gone from 3% to 26% Christian within 10 years. Yeah, praise God. Pakistan is now entering into that kind of a move of God where the presence of God's coming. And in some countries where it's illegal to preach, that's where Jesus is appearing in dreams. Muslims, it teaches in the Quran that God speaks through dreams. So when Jesus appears in dreams, to them it's a significant thing. So in Iran and Saudi Arabia, Jesus is appearing in dreams because it's illegal to preach there. So he's doing it without us there. So that's pretty cool. But even at the television station, there's over 4,000 calls per day, people asking for prayer. But there's only reason there's 4,000 because we don't have any more people to manage phone calls. We have no idea how many would call in if we could handle all the phone calls, but right now we can handle about 4,000 calls per day of Muslims calling in. So that's what's going on worldwide. We always like to make people aware, like in Africa today, there's 20,000 every day receiving Jesus Christ. South America is 35,000 a day. China is more than 29,000 a day. Right now there's more Christians in China than in America, and it is exploding in growth, and you don't hear that kind of stuff on the news. But that's what's going on in the world. Hoo-ah. Yes. And hoo-ah means wake up and get off your rear and do something. Hoo-ah. Okay? It just has to come out now and then. Okay? So a couple of the other photos just let you know what we get to do. We're having fun. And so you can put up the next photo. We'll show you in October, we opened up a children's school in Pakistan. We have a, right next to this building, we have a Bible college. We have two pastor training schools in Pakistan. We graduate between 90 and 110 each October of pastors. At graduation, they talk, they expect about a third of them to be martyred. That's just our present experience over there. At graduation, they're making commitments of their lives to go out and share the gospel. So in the midst of an awakening, we also have frontline encounters. So when I was there in October, I've got my bodyguards. I get to preach, and I will have a translator here, a guy with a shotgun here, a guy with a pistol here, sharpshooter somewhere behind me, and he's like, yeah, and I usually start preaching from the Quran, because the Quran mentions Jesus 92 times. In the Quran, Jesus heals the sick. Jesus was born of a virgin, and the Quran says Jesus never sinned. And he's going to be the judge at the end of the world. Muslims believe that. So if I can start from the Quran and then take them into who Jesus is from our scriptures, people respond to that, and they're pretty excited right now. So, oh, these are my bodyguards last October. I'm the bald one. You might be able to tell. I kind of stand out in a crowd. The other guy's got machines. And so we have these bodyguards. And now I kind of love it. I'm going out in the front line. This is who I'm made to be. The next photo, you can see, this is our work in Indonesia. Our leader in Indonesia has a lot going on throughout the country. So when we're over there, we're at least two churches every day. We're ministering all over the country because it's a strong Muslim country now becoming Christian. They just elected the first Christian as the head of Jakarta, which has never happened in history. To elect a Christian was incredible in voting. This is the red light district in the area where our leader lives. And all around this is about a mile and a half of the red light houses, okay? We helped him purchase this piece of property right in the middle because he's been ministering to the children of the hookers, and we're changing this into a dream center. We're going to build a new building here where we are allowing not only for the ladies to have their hair dressed, but they can buy nice dresses, they can get their fingernails done, and eventually work their way out of that system. So this is our work, and we're doing right now in Indonesia. We've got similar things going on in Pakistan. Not only is the children's school, but we have this year started three training centers for the slaves. There are slaves in northern Pakistan, several thousand of them, and we teach them how to read in two of our schools, and one of them teaches the ladies how to sew, because we have to have them have the ability to read or trade before we buy them. It's about $26 per person to buy them out of slavery. So first we teach them how to read and then or how to sew, and then we're building a boarding school, should be done before the end of this year, where we can purchase them and then give them their freedom, work them into a career. So that's part of our work over there. We've got a lot of fun things going on. One more picture I think is up there. I'm not quite sure. It might be more. This is Lyndon Me. Okay, this is our television station. This is our daughter's bedroom converted into a television studio, okay? So much for her coming back. It's kind of hard. We have three kids, but we have a green screen along, which a green screen, you can put anything behind you because the green sheet allows pictures to be placed behind you. So we have a professional guy that edits it for us, but we do this whenever we're home. We're only home maybe 8 hours, 8 days a month. So when we're home, we have to film 20 programs for the month. So we're real busy when we're home, but it's one of the greatest things that's ever done in our lives, in our married lives. It's kind of a little side thing. You know, we're communicating, reading the Bible together, and presence of God comes, and we are always finding new things together. When we first got married, we tried reading the Bible together, and like good Christians. That never worked for us. Because I would read at her and she would read at me, hoping she would hear this part and I would hope she would hear. You ever do that? I know you never did, but it just turned into war. Every time we tried reading the Bible together, it didn't work. I know that's wrong, but it happened. So just to keep our marriage safe, we kind of quit. And now here it is later, and we have had the best time of our lives reading the scripture together. Presence of God comes, and it's just been reintroducing something, you know. So there I have confessed both my greatest sin to you and the greatest successes to you. We're really blessed. Okay. Is there anything else up there? That's the photos. Okay. We're just fun. So we're investing the rest of our life. We have a personal goal of winning 20 million Muslims to Jesus. We have a lot of other friends over there that are invested in winning souls. You know, and it's different. Here in the States, the church puts in about $2,000 per person being saved. Over there, it's about 20 cents right now. Every 20 cents, another soul. You know, if you're going to break it down into finances, the move of God in the earth right now is among the Muslim world. God has opened it wide open. And so it's just exciting to be part of that. Hooah! Okay. So what else? Let's see. I do have things on my heart that I want to share with you. I'm really excited about that. I just want to tell you, this place is so changed. I got to visit about a year ago. You guys put a lot of work into this place. Nice cush chairs. Hooah! Walls are nice. Worship is cool. You know, this is like a real church. You know, shocking. Yeah. Hallelujah. Something's going on here. And just the presence of God in this place. Okay. There's a little demonstration I like to do with some chairs to get started. And there's a point I'm always trying to make with different Christian groups. So this is a demonstration I like to use in different places, but then I want to teach after that some more personal things, okay? So I've got these. Hey, Chris, do you mind getting those chairs for me? Chris is my bro. We kind of connected a few times. It would help if I get up just a little bit with these chairs. So if you could put the chairs right up on top up here, then everybody can see them. There's a little demonstration of chairs that helps people see the gospel in a different light. We can get a Linda girl. Thank you. Bless you, bro. You know how these things work, right? You can't remember. It's good. Hallelujah. That's good. Thank you, bro. The reason I use chairs to start out this is because there's a demonstration that helps us understand the gospel in a different way. The gospel has been explained in a way in America that makes God seem like a mean judge. And whether we realize it or not, we have to rethink that, because God is not that. God is a loving father. And shifting our concept of God from a mean dictator judge to a loving father is so profound and fundamental at the basic understanding of who God is. You know, when we go to churches, you know, I said it's easy to find out healthy churches. One of the first things I like to see is, do they know God's good? You know, because there's a lot of churches that don't know that. They might have all their theology down, teaching all the doctrine, but if they don't know God's good, their theology's wrong. It's just that simple. You have to begin your understanding of God that he's good. And it's not just a mental accent. It's like when you were singing here, there was meaning. God is good. God is good. If a group of people know God's good, they've encountered him. They know something about him. And that's worth more than all the theology that you can get. And yet we have certain things seated in our Christianity in Western society, in all of Western Christianity, that just askew it, put a confusion about who God is. And so real quickly, I want to make this little demonstration of the gospel in two different ways. The first way I'm going to demonstrate the gospel is, if God were a judge, well, which most Western Christianity is fundamentally based on, what would the gospel be? Then I'm going to come back and do the same gospel with God as a loving father. Okay? So God is a judge first, then God is a loving father. These two chairs. This is Adam, this chair, and this chair is God, and they're in the Garden of Eden. And this is how the gospel is explained in most of Western Christianity. God was in the garden with Adam and Eve. They had a great life. They were communicating. It was, everything was wonderful. But God's a holy God. He's a just judge. And if Adam ever sins, God must separate himself from sin, because that's who he is. But lo and behold, Adam didn't know where God was one day, so he and Eve got into trouble. They went and they ate of the forbidden fruit. And we all know the story. They eat the forbidden fruit. And then God comes and he says, Adam, where are you? And of course, God knows where he is. But because they've now eaten of the forbidden fruit, God sees them. And he must separate himself from sinners. He must turn his back. And he put Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, because no longer could they experience the blessing of God. Okay, this is how the gospel is explained in Western Christianity, as judge, as a dictator. This is what happened in the Garden of Eden, the separation between God and humanity. It went for all of Adam's descendants from then on. But God began to send prophets in the Old Testament saying, a day will come when I'll send a Savior into the world to heal this relationship. And we all hear of those things, the prophets speaking about Jesus Christ. Well, then the day finally came when God sent Jesus into the world, the Savior of the world, to heal the split between God and humanity. So what happened was, Jesus Christ comes, he dies on the cross. But as he dies, he took the sins of humanity upon himself, hanging on the cross. But because he took all the sins, God the Father's a just God, he must punish sin, so he took his wrath out on Jesus on the cross, until Jesus suffered and died and paid the penalty for humanity. Therefore, anyone who believes in Jesus, their sins are paid for, they can have a relationship. That's the gospel as is explained in Western Christianity. I want to propose to you that it's not right. There's something better, and you need to rethink this. Now, this is going to be challenging for some of you, because even though most churches don't explain it that way, that is behind. That's the pictures behind that we don't like to talk about, that God took his wrath out on Jesus to pay the penalty of sin. Now let me present the same gospel from the perspective of God's loving Father. And I believe that this is the more accurate gospel from the scriptures. So here we are back in the garden. Here is Adam. Here is God. And there's a good relationship, but God's a loving father. The very character, the nature of God above all else is he's a loving father and he wants relationship. They have a good relationship. They're talking, Adam and Eve, and God. Everything is wonderful. But then, as we said before, one day Adam didn't know where God was, so Adam and Eve, they got in trouble. And they got in trouble, they ate of the forbidden fruit. But when they ate of the forbidden fruit, their eyes were open to know good and evil. The number one thing that happened to Adam is now his eyes were open. He could see God is good, we are not. Suddenly he realized God is perfectly holy, we are not. And because of that, they were ashamed when they heard God coming into the garden. And they went and hid. Now, the distance, the break, was not on God's side. Adam and Eve went and hid. And God saw that they were ashamed, so he made them clothes. The clothes weren't for God's sake. They were for Adam and Eve not to feel so ashamed. And then God, seeing that they were ashamed, he would have to now follow through. And he put them out of the garden lest they eat of the tree of life. Because he didn't want them to stay in that state forever. But when God put them out of the Garden of Eden, he didn't separate himself. He went with them. In fact, the very next verse, Genesis 4:1 says, "And then Eve bore a child with the help of the Lord." There was the Lord with her. She bears the first child. In the very next verse, God didn't leave them. In fact, all of Adam and Eve's descendants, God wanted relationship, so he pursued humanity and the descendants of Adam and Eve. But the problem was, people are ashamed in God's presence, so they kept turning away. But God, he's the hound of heaven. He kept pursuing people, wanting relationship. But every descendant of Adam and Eve, their eyes were open to know good and evil. So they know God is holy and we are not. So they kept turning away from God. But God never quit. He always is after humanity. In fact, Paul writes in Acts 17 that God is very near to every human being, but it's human beings who turn away from God. But God never gives up. He's the hound of heaven. He's always pursuing people. And very few, though, could understand how the holy God could be in their presence. They felt guilty and ashamed. So no matter how many times God would say, "I want a people," they would turn away. But then there was one person, a guy, one of the immediate descendants of Adam and Eve, person was Abel. And Hebrews 11 tells us that Abel believed God, that he was righteous. He got a revelation. God said, "Abel, I'll be your righteousness. You don't have to be ashamed. I'll be your righteousness." And Hebrews 11 says, and Abel believed God, that he was righteous. And so Abel could talk to God. And now he wasn't ashamed because he believed God was his righteousness. But other individuals, they couldn't get the revelation. They kept turning away because their eyes are open. They know they're sinners and God is holy. So they kept running away. But God kept pursuing. But they kept turning away. But then there came another man. His name is Enoch. And Enoch, Hebrews 11 tells us the same thing. God told him, "Enoch, you're righteous. I'll be your righteousness." And Hebrews 11 says, Enoch believed God, that he was righteous. Because he believed God, he wasn't ashamed to be in the presence of God. Enoch realized, "God, you are my righteous. I don't have to be afraid of you." And so Enoch walked with God because he got the revelation. But most others, they couldn't get the revelation. All they felt was, "God is holy and I am not. God is holy and I am not." So they felt ashamed. And so the gap between them and God continued. But then the next man who got the revelation was Abraham. And same thing we're told in Hebrews 11. Abraham believed God. In fact, God declared to Abraham, "I am Jehovah Tsidkenu. I am your righteousness." Abraham believed, and therefore he didn't run from the presence of God. "You are my holiness. You've taken care of this gap. You've taken care of my shame." And so Abraham dared to have a relationship. And God was so excited about it, he said, "Abraham, finally I found someone I can communicate. I'm going to bless you and every family on earth through you." Now we have Abraham's descendants. God says, "I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people." God began mentoring them as a people, walking with them. But most of them kept turning away. Oh, they believed God was on their side. But when Moses went up the mountain, they said, "Moses, you go. We can't go." They were scared of this God. They continued to develop the same concept of God. God turning, God chasing them, but them turning away. God offered to all of the descendants of Abraham, "I want you to be priests unto me. I want you all to come." And that was the time when they said, "No, you send Moses to the mountain. We're not going." God wanted relationship, but they turned away. And God wanted to heal this thing so people wouldn't run away from him. because he really wants relationship with humanity. He starts sending prophets and saying, I tell you, I'm going to send a Savior into the world, and this Savior, he will change everything. From that day forward, a covenant will be made, and I promise you, I will never think about your sins. I will have nothing negative in my heart towards you. I'll give you a new heart, I'll give you a new spirit, and I'll put the Holy Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways. I promise you, I'm going to fix this thing. Most of the people didn't get it, even though the prophets kept saying the Savior's coming to establish a new covenant in which God would never remember their sins. But they still believed for a distant future day. Well, the day finally came. Jesus, the Savior in the world, he came. First, he came to his own, the Jews, but most of the Jews did not accept him. But Jesus didn't give up. He kept walking the streets, trying to communicate, trying to have relationship, especially the Jewish religious leaders. They kept turning away. They couldn't accept it. But Jesus kept trying to talk to them about who God is. And Jesus kept communicating God's love. He's a father. You don't have to run from him. You've got the wrong concept of him. And that's the main thing the Jewish religious leaders couldn't handle, because Jesus was trying to reveal God as a father. They could not deal with that. One day, Jesus saw a man, Zacchaeus, up a tree. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house today. Zacchaeus is so excited because he was a sinner, a tax collector, and everybody knew he was a sinner. And Jesus says, I want to come to your house. Holy men never came to the house of sinners. Jewish religious leaders, they would stay away from sinners. They thought that if they're going to stay holy, they got to stay away from sinners, from lepers, from Samaritans. To keep holy, you got to distance yourself. But Jesus had a different concept of holiness. He said it's never what outside of a man that defiles them. Only what's inside them can defile them. Jesus was teaching that God the Father doesn't distance himself from sinners. In fact, if we really want to know holiness, Jesus is the perfect picture of holiness, and he pursued sinners. Holiness doesn't make you distance yourself from God. Actually, holiness needs to be understood with love, and God pursued. So here, we've got Jesus coming to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus is so excited. A holy man came into his house, and Zacchaeus is so excited, he says, I will sell half my possessions and give them to the poor. If I've cheated anybody, I'll give four times back as much. Jesus says, today salvation's come to this house. Zacchaeus is so excited. He has a party, and everybody's excited. But the Jewish religious leader says, how come he hangs around sinners? He's not from God. Nobody from God would hang around sinners. But Jesus had a different concept. Those Jewish religious leaders kept turning their back. They couldn't accept that kind of God. But then it really became clear one day when Jesus was in a home of a Pharisee and a crowd was in there, and somebody started ripping a hole in the ceiling, lowered down a paralytic, and placed him right before Jesus. And that paralytic lowered down on ropes. Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven. The Jewish religious leader says, who can forgive sins but God alone? You can't forgive that sins that easily. And Jesus looks at them and says, hey, you want to know that sins are that easy to forgive? Which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? So Jesus says, rise up and walk. And here this man gets up and walks. The Jewish religious leaders throw a fit. Because if sins are forgiven that easy, we're out of work. Their whole lives, their whole system is based on people bringing animal sacrifices all day long. And their sins are dealt with through us, Pharisees. And you just say sins are forgiven. It can't be that easy. It's hard. It's everything. God can't forgive sins that easily. But Jesus proved it. And this man walked out. But he knew God. But Jesus kept trying to talk to the religious leaders, but they couldn't get it. But Jesus kept pursuing. But then one day the Jewish religious are going to put it to a test. And they bring a woman caught in adultery and put her right before Jesus. It says, Jesus, the law says to stone this woman. What then do you say? They're trying to test him. They're trying to figure out something where they can catch him breaking the law of Moses. And Jesus, as we all know, looked at those Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees and scribes, and said, whoever hasn't committed a sin, cast the first stone. One at a time, they leave. Then Jesus gets down to this woman caught in adultery, been a harlot for years. And Jesus says, does no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Now go sin no more. Here was this woman raised in a society where Jewish religious leaders had always condemned. She was living in the most sinfully known career. She had lived herself in that. And now a holy man, the most holy person she'd ever heard of, he's saying, I have no condemnation. And in his eyes, there was no condemnation. There was only love. And in those eyes, her life gets hope that maybe she can get free of this life. Maybe she can walk free of it. Then, before Jesus dies, another harlot comes and lets down her hair and washes his feet. And the Pharisee said, nah, if he was a person of God, he'd never let an adulterous woman wash his hair. But Jesus says, she who's been forgiven much loves much. Jesus saw something different. Well, now it's time for Jesus to die. And Jesus is willing to give his life, even though everyone was rejecting him. Only a few got the revelation that even a holy God would come into their presence. And so here's the time when Jesus is going to die on the cross. And the first thing he does is he sheds his blood. In the shedding of a blood, God in heaven, the Father, is establishing a covenant with humanity. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, saying days will come when a new covenant will be established. And in this new covenant, I will never think of your sins again. Number two, I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new spirit. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in your ways. It was the time in history when all of history is changing. And God is intervening in history to put the world on a different course. So the cross happens, the blood sheds, and as the blood sheds, God has opened up his arms, saying, I will welcome anyone who believes in my Son, and I promise you I will never have a bad thought about you. And Jesus hanging on the cross. Now as he hangs on the cross, the covenant gets established. And as a covenant is established, God is opening up his heart to be one with everyone who will believe. Because in a covenant relationship, you share everything. It's like in a marriage. Linda and I married 38 years. So we have everything together. God's will in a covenant is to become one. And in a covenant, you share everything. Good example. If a man and a woman want to get married, if the woman has $1 million debt before they get married, now they get married, now he has $1 million debt. Well, Jesus hanging on the cross is the Father opening his heart saying, I will become one with whoever believes in my Son. I will make a covenant with him. So immediately as his heart opens, what happens? The sins of humanity become his. Because he has said, I have opened up my heart to take what you have. I have now taken on the debt. I have taken it on myself. So as Jesus took our sins upon himself, he died. But it wasn't the wrath of the Father that killed Jesus. It was our sins that killed Jesus, because the wages of sin is death. And in the wages of sin is death, Jesus had to die, because when you accept the consequences, he had to go into death. So the Father didn't take out his wrath on Jesus. That was a misunderstanding. God is not a just God who must punish sin. God is a sovereign God who can forgive sin. God is a sovereign God who can forgive sin by saying, I forgive you. God's a sovereign God who established his forgiveness by a covenant. And the Father wasn't outside of the Son taking his wrath out. No, the Father was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself. God was there in Jesus reconciling. So as Jesus takes on our sins, he gets what we had. Well, we get what he has, which is righteousness. So now, as he became sin for us, we become righteousness. He gives it to us. But it doesn't stop there. Now that the covenant is made, we're tied together with Jesus. As he was dying on the cross, we get everything that he got. First, he got our sins. We get his righteousness. But then Jesus dies. He takes our sins into the grave. And he resurrects from the grave. But we're tied to him. Because he resurrected, we know we're going to resurrect. Because he ascended, we're going to ascend. Because he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are tied to him, so we get to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. And then not only did he do that, he received from the Father the Holy Spirit and poured out, opened the floodgates of heaven, which is God's grace, his mercy, his power, his love. And all who would receive it live under a new fountain, a waterfall of grace and life.